If you have your Bibles, if you would like to follow along with me, Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. You know who AAA is? The automotive company, you know, the guys who come out when you have a flat tire to change your tire, if you remember, that is. They did an interesting study this week. They did, I want to get the figures right. 7,000 tests of teenagers in a simulator, a car simulator, testing the frequency of what would happen while texting and driving, okay? I don't know if any of you saw some of this. It was quite revealing. Here's the preliminary studies. The preliminary studies show this, that teenagers who text while they drive have a 1 in 6 chance that they're going to be involved in a serious accident. Now, that means, let me put it to you in a different way. That means that for every 10 times the teen drives the car, if they text while they were driving, which is against the law, by the way, for every 10 times, chances are 6 times you're going to be in an accident. And the severity depends on traffic and all sorts of things. They actually put cameras in real cars. And I can't believe that teens volunteered for this and the parents let them. They actually have video of teens. I must be stupid. But they were actually texting knowing they were being recorded. And it shows the teens in almost every case running off the road because they became what? Distracted. Okay? I want to ask the question this morning, is it possible to be so distracted with life? Is it possibly be so distracted with circumstances or other people and other interests that we may miss what is in front of our nose? Is that possible? Let me give you one other example. Back in 1938, I'm glad to report I wasn't born then. We have a few people here who were. 1938, CBS radio, there was no television back then. CBS radio broadcast Orson Welles doing what? War of the Worlds, right? And of course, that all took place in Princeton, right? Where the Martians landed. And people didn't hear a lot of people who tuned in didn't hear the beginning of the broadcast to say this is just a fiction, but this caught on like wildfire and produced panic in New Jersey. The Martians are here, right? And that really begs the question. It really got out of hand after a while. You know, the police started to say, hey, you know, this is not real. Don't calm down. But it produced some panic. But it begs the question is why are we so quick to believe a lie rather than believing the truth? Isn't that true? We are really so quick to latch on to lies. And theologically speaking, that's part of our sin nature. You know, that old sin nature, we like to grab onto those lies and the untruth. These same types of things were happening on that Sunday that Jesus came into Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem. It was planned. This was not something that just happened. It was all planned out. In fact, I believe that he had this planned even with the owner of the donkey, the colt. And as this sets up, I want you to see some of the things that happen here. In the Mideast, in the culture of the Mideast back then, it was customary for a king who wanted peace to ride in on a donkey. In our culture, you know, we say a king shouldn't be on a donkey. Let's bring it up a few years. It would be the equivalent of a king riding in a Cadillac or coming in on an old VW bug. All right. You would say, well, that's not a fitting way for the king. But in the Medes culture, when a king was seen riding a donkey, he became known as a king seeking peace. In Jesus' case, he came riding in on a donkey as the king who wanted to give peace to you and me. So that's why we call him the King of Peace. Okay? Now, let me review the first couple of verses here with you. It says, after Jesus had said this, he went along, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, he called, at the hill he called Mount of Olives, which is where he did his great discourse. He sent two of his disciples to them. He said, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there, which nobody has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. Now, you would say, well, okay, you know, that's pretty straightforward. We go to the other accounts of the Gospels. We find out that it was not just one donkey that was untied, the colt, but his mother also. So both donkeys were untied. One of the things I want you to notice here is this. If you try to ride a donkey who is not broken, you know what I mean by broken? All right? You're in for trouble. You're going to get thrown. Only the king of the universe. You listening to me? Only the king of the universe could get on an unridden donkey and have him ride in peacefully. And I got to thinking about that, and I don't want to allegorize it, but I got to think about that before I knew Christ when I was 26 years old. I was no different than that donkey. I was kind of wild. Maybe some of you were too. And I'm not sure if anyone looking back could have tamed me, if I could put it that way, except for Christ. Now, if somebody is engaged in wild behavior, usually it means that there is a lack of peace in their own lives. Isn't that correct? Right? Would you agree? Anybody who's engaged in some strange or wild behavior, there's got to be some turmoil going on within them. And, as I read through this, I'm saying, well, here's the serving king coming in as a king of peace. We live in a world that is full of turmoil. We live in a world that's getting worse every day. We live in a world where everybody's crying out, they want peace, they want peace, they want peace. And I fear that as the Israelites did in the day of Jesus, the day of visitation is before us, and we miss it. It's only Christ who could bring peace. And it starts with every heart. Follow this with me. First of all, for Jesus to come in to Jerusalem on that day took a great deal of courage. By this time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, wanted Jesus dead. There was a price on his head. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew you were wanted somewhere and people wanted to kill you, would you go? Your king, my king, for the first time in his 3-year ministry, said, now it's okay to proclaim, I'm king. And not only is it okay, I'm going to proclaim that I'm the king of peace. And not only that, I'm going to take the risk because I know what's lying ahead. I'm going to be killed. He's a courageous king. He's a peaceful king. Most kings, knowing the threat, would have come in on a white stallion. That was the tradition back then, to declare war. And you know what a declaration of war usually is? I'm going to get you before you get me. That's what it usually is. And Jesus said, no, not that type of king. I'm the king who wants to say, there is peace. You can know peace. A peace that is more than, infinitely more than, a superficial political peace. You know what I mean by that? Where's Bill? Bill, you may know, Bill's a history teacher, so I appeal to him. How many treaties has America made that have been broken? All right? Many. You know, we talk about treaties and treaties and treaties. And there's nothing wrong with seeking peace, but peace can never really happen unless the heart of men, the heart of women, the heart of young people finally comes to peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is the only way peace will ever happen. It's not going to happen politically. It's not going to happen in any other way. And the Israelites were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and rub out their enemies. They were looking for a Messiah who would come and just protect them as a nation. They were looking for a Messiah who they thought should be the Messiah, a warrior, political. And Jesus comes in saying, no, you're missing the point. We have to start with you first. The crowd was expecting a different Messiah. I say this with sadness, that I still think the crowd today is expecting a different Messiah. I say this with even more sadness. I expect that even people in the church sometimes expect a different Messiah. Some of the Messiahs I hear that some of the theology I hear is being talked about Jesus, I really question, because in America, sometimes unconsciously even, we want a Jesus that will take all our problems away. Right? We want a Jesus who will give us all the money we want. We want Jesus who's going to give me a Cadillac. Right? We want a Jesus who's, and that's not the Jesus that the Bible portrays. The Jesus that the Bible portrays says that he came because he wants you and I to have peace in our hearts. And it's only through peace with God that we can face the challenges of life. He never promised us anything but peace and providing what we need. Not necessarily what we want. And so he came as a king of peace. It was ironic. Go down to verse 38. The chant that came from the people is a quote from the Psalms. And it says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace in heaven. Oh, yeah. Okay. Peace in heaven. But what about the earth? What about the earth? Let's make it more specific. What about your home? What about your heart? We tend to get so distracted with everything. And you know, it's interesting. We accelerate the holidays every year. This year, Mary Lou and I saw that in the end of September that some of the mall was already decorated for Christmas at the end of the September. We started seeing Easter stuff out right in January and all. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, having some of the fun traditions, the Easter bunny, the candy, and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what there is something wrong with it was being so distracted that we missed the whole importance of what happened. in Jerusalem the day Jesus rode in. We lose the importance of what happened on Good Friday, where we saw how much God loves us because he went to the cross in our place. We lose the importance of the glorious resurrection, of a resurrection Sunday, because we become so distracted with everything else. And then what grieves my heart is the same thing that grieves my heart, is that we can be distracted by believing lies. This is a great time of year where you and I can share both in word and deed the gospel in love with other people, because there's a sense of openness maybe on some people's part. But like myself, before Jesus came after me when I was 26 years old, I believed a lie. Because the lie I believed was if there's a God, and I wasn't sure there was, if there is a God, he really doesn't care about me. That was a lie I believed. And if there was no God, it would have made no difference in my life. That's where I was. And that was a big lie. Until the Spirit of God opened my heart, and I realized that the problem wasn't political, it wasn't economic, it wasn't any of that. It was simply that in my own heart, there was no peace. It was along that time that Atlantic City opened up their first casino when I was 25, 26 years old. And I'd hear people saying, I'll go down there, you know, my ship will come in. When my ship comes in, I'll have peace. For a lot of those people, that ship never came in. And for some where it did come in, they discovered very quickly that money doesn't necessarily mean joy or peace. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. But what does Jesus say? He says it's the love of money that leads to evil. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But when we start to love money more than we love Jesus, we make it what? An idol. PBS runs a special every so often. I don't know if you've seen it. They track some of the lottery winners. You realize most of them are bankrupt? Most of them bankrupt. We believe the lie. Lord, if I had a bigger house. Lord, if I had, I don't want to say Corvette, Andy's going to get offended. Lord, if I had a Maserati, a Lamborghini. Lord, if I only looked like, how many of you went to, females that is, went to a hairdresser with a picture of some model and you say to the hairdresser, I want to look like that, right? I a couple of honest ladies back here. And I hope your hairdresser, said, I'm not a miracle worker. Right? To say all that means to say this, there is still only one miracle worker, and that's Jesus. He can take a heart of stone, he can take a heart of unbelief, and turn it into a heart of flesh to receive his love and his peace. I don't have the latest statistics about the heroin overdoses here in Lacey this year. But all of you know we've had our share, unfortunately, of tragic deaths because of that. I don't have the latest statistics either on the young people who believe that we are hopeless. What I mean by that is there's no hope for this world. The government seems like it's not honest. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. Government has failed. All the promises have failed. In some senses, science has failed. Parents have failed. And you can get this feeling of hopelessness. That is the same type of feeling that the Hebrew had in Jesus' time. They were being oppressed by Rome. that were being extorted by the IR, no, I'm sorry, the tax gatherers. They felt trapped. They felt like there could be no difference. That's why they longed for a political messiah. But the King of Peace changes hearts of people in any country, in any political system. He changes the hearts of people in jails and gives them freedom. Freedom from what? Themselves. Freedom from the turmoil that has gone on in their lives to the point where they take responsibility for what they have done. They know they're forgiven. They know that they've been adopted into the family of God, and they know for the first time that everything is right between them and God because what Jesus did on the cross for them 2,000 years ago. How many of you remember Charles Colson? Chuck Colson. He was involved in the Watergate scandal. Again, I wasn't born in 1938, but I am old enough to remember the Watergate scandal. I had the pleasure of meeting him right before he passed away down in Washington, D.C. I don't know if you know the story, but the president of Raytheon Electronics was the man who was witnessing Christ to Chuck Colson right after he was convicted and knew he was going to prison. So the night before he was scheduled to go to the federal prison, he went up to see the president of Raytheon, and they talked about this Jesus who could give him peace and forgiveness, even though he was going to prison. Because here's what Chuck Colson said. He didn't know if he would come out of prison alive. You see, when politicians go to prisons, they don't do well. And if you ever read his book, Born Again, it's really a good read. He tells that night on the way home from his friend's house up in New England, he stopped on the side of the road and he cried like a baby. And he said, I asked Jesus to forgive me, to come into my heart, because I know he went for me to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and my shame. And he said at that moment he felt a burden lifted. And he said, Jesus, I need you in prison. I'm a free man now, but I need you in prison. You know the story. Talks about many nights he didn't sleep because he was afraid he was going to get attacked. But how God protected him, how God opened up an opportunity for him to do a Bible study in prison, proclaiming that he was a free man for the first time in his life because he knew Christ. He had peace for the first time in his life because he knew Christ. And that one Bible study ended up blossoming into a worldwide prison ministry. See, Jesus still goes into places. He goes into the prisons through fellowships like what Chuck Colson did. He goes in through chaplains. He still shows up at hospitals, doesn't he? When you go and visit someone in the hospital, Jesus is there. He still shows up with people who have just gone through a tragic loss. He still shows up with people who are hurting, who have no peace in their lives. My question is, are we still so distracted that we can't see him? Or do we choose to believe a lie? Last thing I want to share with you is this. Jesus is an approachable king. I dare you to try to get an audience with the Queen of England. I dare you to try to get an audience with the President of the United States. It's hard enough calling a congressman these days. But Jesus didn't come as an untouchable king. He didn't come as a dictator. He certainly didn't come as a politician. But he came as a king that's accessible, And not only a king that's accessible, a king who is willing to die for you. Who is willing to die for you and for me. He came as a king who knows your name. I doubt if anybody in Washington knows my name. Maybe the IRS. But I'm talking about people in power. I doubt if anybody in Washington would say, hey, we're here to give you peace. I'm your friend. And yet Jesus knows every one of our names. In fact, the scripture goes more specific than that. He says, I knew you before you were born. Before you were conceived. I knew you. He's an accessible king. And he's a compassionate king. Would you go down to verses, let me get it here, go down to verse 41. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Listen, that's compassion. I don't know how many towns we have represented here. I know we have Bayville, we have Lacey, we have Whiting. Any other towns we have? Tom's River. Okay. Say Barnegat, right? We have several towns here. Is our heart the same as Jesus' heart that when we look out and we see lost people, that we're moved to tears and compassion? Not to point fingers at them, because we were there, but to love them with the love of Christ. And when we have opportunity to say to them, you can know true peace if you come to Christ. Look what Jesus said. He said, even you, talking about Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but is now hidden from your eyes. That's a hard statement, huh? Wow. You know, when I have people in a congregation I haven't met before, and I don't know their spiritual condition, sometimes I steal a line from Billy Graham. And Billy Graham will often say at his crusade, Jesus is here. He is here. That is, by the way, the promise of the Bible, that he walks among his church. So he is here. He says, Jesus is passing by you today. When you leave here, you may never get that chance again. Don't let the King of Peace pass you by. Maybe the better way to say it is don't pass by the King of Peace. Come to know Jesus by faith. Because we say, well, there's always tomorrow. I don't know that. I'm not an alarmist by any stretch of the imagination. But yeah, by God's grace, we'll have tomorrow. However, God forbid, we don't. Don't let the King of Peace. Don't pass by the King of Peace. And then Jesus prophesied. He said in verse 43, the days will come upon you, meaning Jerusalem, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground. And you and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the timing of God's coming to you. Jesus knew that in 70 AD that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, a judgment because they failed to recognize their own Messiah. He would say, okay, Pastor, what does that mean for us today? Simply this, that if we fail to recognize who Jesus is and embrace him as Messiah, as the King of Peace, and come to him by faith and faith alone, we're going to live in a state of upheaval that one day will lead us to destruction. There's no other way to say it. And then the Bible is very specific. It says that God gives us chances to come to know Christ while we're still alive. But if we die rejecting Christ, there's no second chance after death. So when I say that to people, that, you know, they'll say to me sometimes, oh, that's not fair. Gee, well, I'm 63 years old, and he's given me ample opportunity over the years. In fact, the first opportunity I heard from the gospel, it's really a funny story, and I'll close with this. There was a young man. I was a freshman at Rutgers in New Brunswick. In the cafeteria, and the cafeteria held about 2,000 people, just an enormous cafeteria at Rutgers on main campus in New Brunswick. So here am I, I'm eating dinner alone this one night, and this guy comes up to me and he says, you mind if I sit with you? I said, hey, sure. I thought maybe we'd talk about baseball, it was springtime. I'm a Yankee fan. So I'm eating, and he says to me, can I talk to you about Jesus? And I said, what? It's a true story. And he said, well, you know, I'd like to talk to you about the fact that Jesus loves you. And I said to him, look, I don't mind you sitting here and eating with me. We can talk about anything else. But if you talk about Jesus to me, I'm going to ask, please stop. And he said to me, well, listen, I'd just really like to ask you a few questions. And he says to me, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And I said, this is my reply to him. And when I see him in heaven, I need to apologize. I said to him, I'll tell you why. You ask me that question again, I'm going to throw you out and you're going to see the outside. And he very politely said, I'm sorry. He says, I won't bother you anymore. I am so grateful that people never gave up on me. Because Jesus passed by that day and I believed the lie. And I was too distracted. So God knows who he is. So when I see him, well, you know, in glory, I'm going to go up to him and say, now I know the truth. Thank you. Now I know the truth. You see, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, no matter where we go, Jesus comes into that place. So the question is, as we leave this Palm Sunday today, and I hear these palms out here, I ask you to take a palm to remember this. Will we be Christ to a hurting world out there? Let me put a commercial in here for you. Sea Oaks Nursing Home has asked us to once or twice a month do some Spring Oak, thank you. Spring Oak, right up the road, asked us to do services in the Alzheimer's unit up there. Bill Quist has a meeting tomorrow with Michelle up at the nursing home. We would like to do that. Here's a way you can be Christ to others. I spoke with Michelle. She said the Alzheimer's patients up there, they have some memory, they have an awareness, and they need Christ. So how about you saying to Bill, hey, Bill, hey, maybe I can come. And you know who'll visit the nursing home that day? Jesus. I'm sure we're going to have the opportunity again this summer to distribute lunches to the children who have none. We could be Jesus. I'm sure we're going to have a chance this summer to be at Lacey Day, handing out more Bibles. and we could be Jesus, because Jesus comes to Lacey Day. And in the fall, as we give out the coats for the winter, we'll be Jesus. Just a little comedy there. Somebody brought us in last year, a brand new Boston Red Sox coat. It didn't go. Brand new. We still have it in there. But that's another story for another day. I'll save that story for Andrew and Megan when they come back down. So, will you be Jesus to people who know it? I'm going to ask you to look at this video. And then